Today we're in Psalm 93 as we spend time, a break from our study of the book of Genesis, looking at 15 Psalms. So we're into a third one today, and we'll continue well into the summer looking at these Psalms. Let you know that if you miss a Sunday, you can now go online and listen to the sermons. Last week's is online, so if you weren't here last week, you can go back and listen online to that. That'll probably take the place of the podcast, I think, since that's what I've been doing on the podcast. And so we'll let you do that if you want. That doesn't mean you shouldn't come on Sunday morning as well. In fact, as I write this week in the newsletter, I encourage you to read ahead. And I even told Elaine this week, I said, hey, send out a note to everybody and say, you better read Psalm 93 ahead of time, because if you don't, you got to stand the whole sermon. And she said, go ahead and try it. See how that goes over. So we didn't do that. But it's five verses. They're powerful, packed verses. Somebody told me this week, though they now deny it, that they told me to preach longer. And I said, really? But my voice is better now, you notice, after two Sundays of being quite raspy. So I'm ready to go. And there is so much I actually had to stop a little sermon preparation even on Thursday and say, that's enough. And I just tidied things up a little bit yesterday and today, because these are great, great words of Scripture. And the focus now for all the Psalms through Psalm 100, except for next week, really focuses on God as the King and the kingdom of God. There are some glorious Psalms coming up. So if you're able to stand to honor God's word, it's read, please do. Psalm 93, this is the inspired Word of God. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God, it abides forever. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may you truly be honored as we study your word, as we see your great character, of your might, of your holiness, of your majesty. And most of all, may we see Jesus. In his great name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I could throw at you right now lots of facts. You know, from watching Jeopardy, wasn't this past week, 2 weeks, great? The college championship. Especially like that final Jeopardy one night of the Latin Vulgate Bible. How many of you all got that one right? All right. Karen, way to go from those high school days. And It was great. So there are lots of facts I could throw out to you, from traveling bit here and there around the world, stuff about Estonia that you could probably care less about, but you know, it's still very near and dear to me since my son lives there for a few more months. So I'm not going to throw out all those facts to you. I'm going to give you one incredible fact today. It's that fact that opens up this psalm. The Lord reigns. That is an important fact. That may be the most important fact in your life as I unpack it a little bit today. I know it was a very important fact for some people who got on an airplane this week, taking off from New York, headed to Dallas. Just a routine flight. And just a few minutes in, they found out it was anything but routine. They were terrified. They were scared. Sadly, one person died in that. But they landed safely. People marveled when they heard the voice of the pilot, how calm Timmy and Joe Schultz could be. But there was a group of people that were not surprised when they heard it. a people in Bjorn, Texas, of all places, who knew her and knew of her trust in Jesus Christ, that there was no reason for her to be afraid because she knew she was in the hands of her God and that her God was reigning before that plane took off, when that engine blew out, when it landed, and he continues to be in charge of all things. And I hope you know that God, the God that Tammy Jo Schultz knows, the God that she is no doubt praising with her church family in Texas today, rejoicing in that. And that is the God that is described here in this psalm. And we're to take comfort in the sovereignty of God. R.C. Sproul would put it this way: sovereignty is God's favorite doctrine. He is large and in charge. I think that's a little black preacher there, R.C. Sproul was going. Where's Roger today to confirm that for me today? He is large, he is in charge, and just like last week, behold your God. Behold your God as we unpack this today. Because first of all, I want you to see that God is qualified to rule over all. No other small g God is qualified. Only one is qualified to be the one who rules over all. Steve Lawson, who's a cohort of R.C. Sproul, puts it this way: God alone now reigns actively, ordering all things to his glory. And he goes on and on from there in a magnificent 50-minute plus sermon to describe the sovereign power of God. God alone now reigns actively, ordering all things to his glory. And how does he do that? First of all, he is armed, as it says here, with strength. He is the almighty God. He is all-powerful. There is no limit to the power of God. God can do all things except that which is contrary to his holy character. There is nothing our God cannot do, as opposed to the other gods of this world. What can they do? They can do nothing. Paul would go to Athens and see the many gods there at the Acropolis and notice all of them. What were they doing? Gathering dust. It's very easy in Greece to gather dust, having been there a few years ago. It's a dusty place. And even that area there, to walk around, there's a lot of dust. There are a lot of rocks. I have one of those rocks somewhere. I don't know where I put it after we came home. But it just gathers dust. And what does Paul do but point them to the unknown God and say, let me tell you about this God. He created all things. And you can read about that in Acts 17. Here's the one who created all things. Those other gods just do it. You're coming up with myth, with story. Don't miss the point of this. The unknown God is the true and living God. He is all-powerful. That is the God you need to know in contrast there. And then secondly, God is clothed with majesty. This is referring to his royal splendor, that he is the King of kings, that he is the Lord of lords. He is holy, he's perfect in all of his ways. They are good and all that. And God has indeed all authority over heaven and on earth. As Jesus would declare at the end of Matthew 28, all authority has now been given to me. It was given to him by God the Father. The risen Savior now has that authority. And he is majestic in all of his ways. And he's the righteous God who then extends that righteousness to his people, as Isaiah 61 says. Tells us that God then clothes his people with his righteousness by faith in Christ. Does this sound familiar? I love we're telling you this over and over again, that instead of the dirty rags of our sin that we deserve to wear, confessing our sins, repenting, turning from that sin, and trusting in Christ alone, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that is to make a difference in how we live as we understand that we reflect the glory, the majesty of that eternal God. And by faith in Christ alone, we are restored to our God who made us, that unknown God that is very much known to us. And then thirdly, He is eternal. His rule will never end. He cannot be voted out of office. He is not term limited. He cannot have another king unseat Him. But His throne is from everlasting to everlasting, and God holds the future, and He will accomplish His purposes. God has no surprises. He surprises us, but to God, nothing is surprising Him, because He is working out all things for His glory. And we can also take comfort that God does not change. He is immutable. It's a great word. We know about mutation in science, where things change just a little bit. God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is a good thing to know. You ever around people where you wonder what they're going to be like today? Had a boss like that. You'd walk in. I remember Monday mornings at Nationwide. I got there before everybody else. I had a paper-pushing job. And so I got there before everybody else. But you could see people start to filter in about 10 of 8. And they're kind of creeping in. Is the boss here yet? What's she going to be like? And you just never know. And I try to greet her. Hey, her name was Piera and went by Pete. And I'd say, Pete, how you doing today? It's a great day. And I'd kind of take the heat for everybody, try to loosen her up beforehand. She goes, if you say so. I say, oh, come on, Pete, look at that. The sun is shining. After work today, you and your husband go out on your boat and sail around some? No, can't. He's got to work late. Oh, well, you know. And other days, hey, Skip, isn't it a great day? Going to be going out on my boat today, sailing with my husband. And it was just, oh, okay. We don't have to worry about that with God. He is consistent in His character. And He is divine and perfect in every way. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question early on. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I memorized that a long time ago, and I could have said it from memory, but I want to make sure I got it right there. But all those wonderful things of our God is there, and there's so much more. That's the shorter catechism answer. The larger one is much, much larger. That's why it's called the larger catechism. But God is great and mighty. And He's qualified to rule. He shows it in His character. And that's what we see in verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3 and 4, we see that God rules in times of trouble. That is why the choir sang about 1,000 storms. That is why Psalm 29 talks about the power of God in a storm, and shows His might and power, the thunder roaring, the lightning flashing, and God is in control. But we see, first of all, that tough times will come to us. Jesus would tell His disciples, in this world you will face many troubles. We want to think that the world is going to love us. We know that the world is not loving us anymore. That has become even clearer this past week, testimony about Mr. Pompeo to be Secretary of State, and a senator went after him for his views on sexuality, and then even questioned his Christianity in a post later on. The state of California now makes it, or is going to make it, illegal to have what we call, even suggest to somebody that they can change their sexual preferences from what is ungodly to what is godly. And to hear men talk about that yesterday on a Christian podcast was shocking. It's blatantly against the Constitution, but the state of California doesn't care about that much anymore. They're out there opposing the things of Scripture. And of course, we don't have it bad here. The early church had it bad. Christians were used as torches by Nero and other Roman emperors. Andrew Brunson is in jail for his faith in Christ. Many are being tortured and killed around the world. We don't begin to understand what it is like. But we know that we will face those tough times. And there is evil all around us. And what do we do during those tough times? We'll get there in a second. Because we need to see that God is mightier than evil men. As he says here, the seas, or he's talking really, evil is raised up. They're raising their voice. They're roaring. They're mad. Now, what can a loud voice do to you? Well, it can wake you up. It may have just woken you up. It can irritate you if your hearing is sensitive. But it's really not going to hurt you. And that's all they're doing to God. They're shaking their fist. But what is great God in heaven doing? Elsewhere, the psalmist says he laughs because it's futile. As he goes on to say that mightier than the thunder of these great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. God is much mightier than those who oppose him. God is mightier than those who come and attack his people. And what do? We rest in him. We don't need to take them on. God says, vengeance is mine. We do what we can in the political process. We certainly don't unnecessarily expose ourselves to danger, but we don't run and hide and say, okay, they win. We can still stand boldly and must continue to do so, to stand for what is right, for what is true, and be ever resolved to that. Derek Thomas, pastor down in Columbia, South Carolina, has a great article on the sovereignty of God. He says that God is sovereign. He's got four things here that he says. God is sovereign in creation. God created all things by the power of his word. He spoke and it came into being. That is how powerful the Almighty God is. Now today people want to say, well, it really didn't quite happen that way. It was a process of evolution, random chance coming together and blah, 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 blah. No. The heavens declare the evolutionary skills of an unknown force. No, that's not what Scripture says. The heavens declare the glory of God. As we saw last week from Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully evolved. No, that's a different translation, isn't it? Fearfully and wonderfully made. And we reflect the image of God, our Creator. God is sovereign in all of that. Everything in this world has been made by the hand of God. And it displays his glory. Secondly, God is sovereign in providence. Scripture makes it very clear, especially in Ephesians 1, that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we can claim those words of Romans 8:28. Some things work together for good. Every once in a while, on your lucky day. Again, I believe that is a mistranslation. All things work together for good of those who are called by God. All things. Because God is the one who is at work. His hand of providence is there, working all things. Then certainly, as we saw a few weeks ago, God is sovereign in salvation. God is the one who works salvation. He is the one who predestined all who would be his before the creation of the world. And that's some crazy doctrine that comes right out of the Bible. And I've had people yell at me about that. That's a terrible doctrine. I said, well, take it up with the guy who came up with it. I can spell his name for you in three letters. And they go, but I don't like it. I said, it's true. Because who would come to faith in Jesus Christ outside of the sovereign hand of God? No one. We would be dead in our sins and remain dead in our sins. And there's reason to give praise to God, that God is the one who graciously saves some as he works salvation. And then God is sovereign in judgment. Again, not a popular topic. I remember being at a group of pastors once down in Macon, Georgia. Now you think Macon, which really prided itself on being the buckle of the Bible Belt. And probably 70, maybe 75 guys there. And a layman was leading the discussion. He says, guys, this devotion I've been reading really hit me the past few days. I just want to know, every head bowed, every eye closed, because they're mostly Baptists, so that's how you do things. And how many of you have preached on hell in the past year? And three hands went up. And two of them were Presbyterian. And he was shocked. He said, guys, why aren't you preaching about this? Why, and what's not popular? I don't want to offend people. And he said, well, do you preach salvation? Salvation from what? From having a less than good life and wanting to have a better life now? What? And we need to realize that one day all people will face the sovereign judgment of God. And that is why it should get us a little bit. That we have a world that is dying and going to hell. And that we, most of us, just don't seem to care. Well, that's the way it is. They're obviously not of the elect. Well, we don't know that. We don't know who the elect are, and we're to get out there and proclaim the gospel to them, to let them know. And it is a glorious blessing when that happens. You say, well, that's your job. You're the professional. No. Yeah. Well, yes, it is, but you have it much easier today, I assure you, to be able to share the gospel with people, because that's what they look at. Well, that's your job. You want me to come in and get me to your church and manipulate you and whatever else, which is not true. Yes, I want them to come to the church, but I want them to be godly and know the riches of being a child of the living God. But do we care about that? But one day, God will sovereignly judge because he is the one with all authority to do so. Derek Thomas kind of sums it up this way. This is a central assertion of Christian belief. God is King and Lord of all. To put this another way, nothing happens without God's willing it to happen. Willing it to happen before it happens, willing it to happen in the way that it happens. God is sovereign, and in all his sovereignty, he displays his majestic glory. Without it, we would have no being, no salvation, and no hope. The sovereignty of God is a good thing. It is very good for us because it is a great source of comfort, as we can now see, because God's rule, thirdly, impacts our lives. If you're in Christ, this is a wonderful thing to hold on to. First of all, boy, I added a third thing, and I want to add about 10 more, okay? So the first thing I want to add is of what a comfort it is. Because it allows you to know who you are. In a world that seeks to have significance, that seeks to say, what's it all about? The three big questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Are really answered up in this. When we submit to the sovereign rule of God, we understand that God sovereignly has called us to be His. He works salvation in a variety of ways. There is no cookie-cutter way of coming to Jesus Christ. He works in wonderful, glorious ways. Even in the one who says, you know what? I never drank. I never did drugs. I never did whatever because God's sovereign hand got a hold of me at a young age and called me to be His. And we have now a purpose for living. We know where we came from. God made us. He's called us to be His. We live now to His glory. And we know that our destiny is certain because we are His forever. And therefore, we worship Him, is one of my points here. Everybody's going to worship something. So what are your choices? Well, there are two. The true living God or a false God? An idol. It's that simple. I think the true and living God, and we'll see that a little further on, is what we're called to live. That is why the Ten Commandments start off the way they are, that we're to worship no other gods, the one and living true God. And then we're not to make false images about Him in any way. We simply worship Him. God is a spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that worship then applies not just to our time together here, but all of life being worship to God. and to explain that a little bit last week to the Inasmuch group leaders meeting. You know, sadly, some people are going, wow, that's really interesting. Did you make that up? No. It's right there in Scripture, which is where I got it from Romans 12 and other places. This is what we're to do, all of life being worship to God. And I tell you, it will change how you do any task, whether you're still in the job force, you go in there Monday morning, Lord, in my job today, I'm to worship you. I remember doing that flipping hamburgers at McDonald's one day. Hot, the air conditioning had broke. The grill there is 375 degrees. And some of you may not believe this, but it actually gets greasy at McDonald's. I'm glad you're sitting down for that, okay? It gets quite greasy. And that stuff is coming up. It's all over you. And I smiled and looked over at my brother, Doug, who was working then. He goes, what's so funny? It's so hot. I want to get out of here. I said, we're working to the glory of God. He goes, oh, yeah. Okay. That's what we're doing. And any task at home that you're doing, the most routine, mundane, whatever, you do it to the glory of God. You can wash toilets to the glory of God, or you can land a wounded airplane to the glory of God. It's done for Him and for Him alone. And then we get to honor Him through obedience. We love Him, so we honor Him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It is to be a joyful thing to do. We honor Him. We love Him. And of course, there's one commandment that we really should obey because we hold to the sovereignty of God. It's a very simple one. It's only two words. Fear not. Because we have no need to fear. Our God is working all things. We may not understand it. The news might be terrible. I relived it on Friday. I was going to go out and cut the grass, and I looked at the clock, and I went, oh, yeah. My brother called me about 12:45. I was in my office, and I thought he was calling me for an early birthday. Happy. Because his birthday was yesterday. And I said, oh, you calling early for your happy birthday greetings? He says, no, I'm calling to let you know that mom has collapsed and the EMTs have just arrived. Oh, well, happy birthday anyway. I'll get right up there. And we continued the conversation for a little while. Hung up the phone. Did a manly thing. Well, I prayed first, and then I cried a little bit, and I went, okay. Called Kathy, let her know what was going on, made arrangements to have things taken care of here, and went home and started packing to fly up to Maryland. But to many would be a strange thing was there was no fear. There was no sadness. Well, there was sadness, absolutely. But it was, God, you've been good to my mom. You've given her a long life, and you're good. You ordained every breath that she would take, and today she has taken her last. And indeed, that would happen while I was waiting to fly up. I was on the phone with the doctor to, okay, taking her off of life support. But God was good through all that, because God is sovereign. And we could rest, and even then on the plane, to share with somebody who just asked, well, why are you flying up to Maryland? Are you on business? And I said, no, I have the glory of preaching at my mom's funeral in a few days. She just died a few minutes ago. Wow, tell me about your mom. And share the gospel with this lady. God is good in the spite of things. And His sovereignty gives comfort during those times. And we can grab on to that. So God's sovereign rule will impact our lives. But lastly, or. God's rule means nothing to you. You say, big deal. You say it's fact. I say it's fiction. I say, what are the alternatives then? I've already talked about true God versus false God. What false God are you going to rely on during your time of need? I didn't have to wish my mom was in a better place. I knew my mom was in the presence of her Creator. Comfort versus what now they found out about atheists. An extensive study done by a secular group finds out what keeps atheists going. And by their own admission, this is what it is. Fairy tales. We just hope for certain things. We hope there really isn't a hell. We hope that this is just it. And they come up with false scenarios. And the same people accuse people, Christians, of being mentally ill while they hold to fairy tales. I'm not talking about them out there, but I'm talking about you all. What are you going to hope in otherwise? In effect, you're declaring yourself to be in control, to be God. If you remember back to the Shirley MacLaine days, when the New Age thing, she'd come up with those various books. And then that big Sunday night where I made sure I went home and watched her movie that the company decided better put on TV than in theaters because it would probably be panned by critics and nobody would watch. So they created the hype, got big ratings, and finally Shirley's there with her guru on the beach in California. And the guy says, now here's what you need to do. You've self-actualized. You need to cry out, I am God. And even the look on her face is like, what? He goes, come on, you just need to do it. I am God. He goes, louder, I am God. And finally she's screaming, I am God. Now, did that make her God? No. It was ridiculous. And it was one of those moments where I laughed and I cried at the same time. It was so bizarre to see somebody doing that. Yet it was so pathetic at the same time. Because how many others are going, yes, that's it. I make my own rules. I set my own destiny. But at the end, what are you left with? But it's not even at the end, which is bad enough. But what's in the whole process? What is going on? Except that what Francis Schaeffer says is so true, that modern man has his firmly rooted in midair, rather than in the truth of God's Word. So I trust that all of you are resting in the sovereign God. So I feel my words are feeble. I wish I could have another 2 hours to explain the sovereignty of God. But what does this mean to you? If somebody comes and says, sovereignty of God, what's that? I hope you can say, this is God reigning over all things. In all areas of life, He is reigning. And is it a good thing to you? And then to use the metaphor of the plane a little bit, if you're on you're piloting your life, your plane, you're going along this week, and all of a sudden things start to crash, where are you going to turn? Are you hoping yourself? Or will be in the sovereign God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we rejoice that you are the sovereign God who indeed rules over all things. We thank you for the truth of your word, for the power of that word. And may each one in here believe that word, that you, oh God, are sovereign. And that even then, you, oh God, are the one who works. So that the words of the prophet Isaiah are so true. How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news. And that good news is that your God reigns. So, Lord, it's good because our King Jesus reigns over all, for he has conquered sin and death, and he works all things for his glory. So, Lord, may we be part of that as we are used by you to be used for your glory. In loving obedience to you, worshiping you in all things, rejoicing that we are yours, now and forever. For you indeed, O God, reign over all. Through the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's